Good morning. Oops. Do I have to turn this on? Do I have to turn this on, or do you need to turn it on? Test?
Yes.
Yes, what? It's working. Oh, okay.
What?
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 19. There is a PowerPoint slide that is coming. So today, in our continuing series of studying dispensationalism, dispensations and the related doctrine and practices, today we're looking at the law, dispensation of the law. It covers about 1,500 years. Zach, we sang happy birthday to you.
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome. You were probably waiting outside till we were done, because we were going to make you come up front and, you know, recount all your highlights of your life, your long life.
But
also, congratulations on your graduation.
Thank you.
I think they have a cake downstairs for you, for you as well as several others. It covers about 1,500 years, not Zach's life, the law. It covers about 1,500 years. There are various, and this is one of the interesting things about dispensations. There's, because they're not really time periods, they're administrations or economies. the beginning and the end are kind of fluid. They're not concrete, and they are open to interpretation. So, depending on which commentary you read, the dispensation of the law can end at the book of Malachi. It can end in the Gospels. It can end at the cross. Some are adamant that it ends at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So you can pick where you're comfortable ending. You know, it really doesn't matter. And the dispensation of grace might begin slightly before the dispensation of law ends and overlaps a little bit and things like that. So there's no hard and fast. I don't think anything falls apart if you pick the cross versus Acts chapter 2. I just don't think anything falls apart with that. But it ends basically with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church and the beginning of the dispensation of grace and God's dealing with his people differently than he dealt with under the law. So obviously a large period of time, we are not going to cover Exodus 19 through the Gospels. We're going to look primarily at Exodus 19. And thankfully, primarily in Galatians, although there's some in Hebrews as well, there's some really good commentary that the Holy Spirit has given to us about the law, the purpose of the law. Like, you and I don't need to guess. Like, we're told why this was established, why this was given to us, how it functioned, and things like that. So we have an opportunity of looking at that closer to the end of our message. I'm kind of glad Josh isn't here, because I might steal some of his content on grace as I compare law and grace near the end, and that way he won't feel pressured to not share the same thing. So anyway, just a little bit of a reminder about what dispensation is. So it pertains to a particular way of God's administering his rule over the world. So it's the way God chooses to deal with a person, with a group of people. I think last week when we started to look at the dispensation of promise, that was last week, right? Or yeah, last week when Bob looked at the dispensation of promise with us, it was the first time that God began to call out what would be called his special people. He started dealing with Abraham, and the promise that was made to Abraham was for Abraham and his offspring. And so it was the beginning of a promise that God was going to be dealing with the Semitic people, which would eventually become the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name would become synonymous with Israel. And God began to deal solely with Israel during the beginning of this covenant of promise. Prior to that, with the dispensation of government, God gave the instructions, the stewardship to Noah, but it was for the whole world. You know, spread out and populate, right? It wasn't just to one of Noah's sons one of Noah's sons. It was to all of Noah and his family and all of mankind eventually. So that period of time. The promise, though, was to a very specific group of people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their offspring. And their offspring, really, even through that line, we know that Abraham had two sons, but the promise was for Isaac. And Isaac had sons, but the promise was for Jacob and his descendants, right? Like, so that's an important thing to remember. What you're going to see, what we're going to see, spoiler alert, in the book, The Dispensation of Grace, is that God is dealing with, he hasn't stopped dealing with Jewish people, but he's not dealing with them nationally. He's dealing with them individually, and he's folded into that the Gentiles as well. So we're going to see an expansion of who God is dealing with under the dispensation of grace. But for now, the dispensation of law is again for the descendants. Ultimately, the promise was made about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a singular term, offspring, but it's the descendants of Jacob that this dispensation is primarily focused with. And that helps us. It helps us understand the role that the law plays in our lives as well. Because there is a usefulness for the law that we're going to see as we move into the end part of the message. There is a usefulness to it. God has not stopped using the law, but it's used in a very different way than it was under that dispensation. The other thing that's very interesting, and again, Galatians is very helpful for us in understanding this, let me get through some of this first, and then I'll get to the chart, because I want to talk about it that way. So we talked about this before. There's a couple synonyms for dispensation: economy, administration, managing one's house, stewardship. It has the same aspects and the same components as a stewardship, except I would add that in dispensations, there's the deposit of something valuable. There's an assessment of how the steward did. There's a judgment that's based on the assessment. And then God acts in grace. And that's an added component to dispensations that's a little different than a stewardship. It contains to a particular responsibility. So we're going to see that when we go through this. There's usually a new divine revelation, assessment to call, accountability, and judgment, and exercise of God's grace. So it's God's plan, and you know, one of the interesting things that I read, and there are some sincere, godly believers who do not see things the same way we would see things. They don't see things dispensationally, right? There are some people that are hyper-dispensational as well. I spoke at an assembly once, I won't mention the name, and I spoke on from the Gospel of Matthew. And afterwards, a dear brother who was kind in so many ways told me that Matthew was not for today's age. They had too hyper-focused, hyper-dispensational, and there's some people that don't see it at all. But interestingly, and one of the commentaries that I was reading brought this up, if you recognize that God dealt differently with Israel in the Old Testament, and then there's the church in the New Testament, you have to at least come up with two dispensations, right? And since we're not done, God's not done, there has to be another dispensation before this. And since there was people before the law was given, there has to be another dispensation before that. So there has to at least be four. It's hard to deny that there was any, because there's just four distinct chunks of time that exist in God's dealing with people. So we've gone over this multiple times. Josh shared this at the very, very beginning. So some things that are helpful for us to remember as we go through this and why we're going through it. It's not that you can recite the seven dispensations at the end of all that. That's not what this is. It's helpful to know, but frankly, it's not the point of all of it. The point of all of it is why. Why do we want to understand how God dealt with man in different periods of time under different administrations? Because it helps us in interpreting the Bible. When we look at the Bible, we want to look at the Bible and where it is reasonable to conclude that the Bible is literal, we want to take it literally. We don't want to look in the Old Testament, see something said to Israel, and then say, well, it applies to the church today, and sort of spiritualize it if it can apply just to Israel, and it's unfinished, or it's partially finished. We want to be able to take things literally. We want to be able to get our doctrine from the Bible, not put our Bible into the doctrine. And dispensational theology recognizes the ultimate purpose of history is the glory of God through the demonstration that He alone is the sovereign God, and I would also add a gracious God. Grace is so evident throughout every dispensation as God deals with man in different ways. So we don't use the New Testament to interpret the Old. The church, the body of Christ, which began at the day of Pentecost, is referred to as a mystery. And so it's not something that is known or knowable in the Old Testament. So I think that's important to understand. The rapture is a biblically supported event. We looked at that pretty heavily when we went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians earlier this year. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. That's one of the problems of interpretation when you fail to see the dispensations. It's called replacement theology, where well-meaning believers assume the church replaces Israel and all of God's unfulfilled promises to Israel are now going to be fulfilled in the church. Well, that's kind of a problem because it's not. It just doesn't line up. You have to do a lot of theological gymnastics to get that. It's important to distinguish things that are different, and Dave Dunlap has written a book about that, but one of the things, do you distinguish between law and grace? You distinguish between Israel and the church? You distinguish between the millennial kingdom and time here before Christ returns to rule and reign? So there's important things to distinguish along the way. So again, we're going to be looking at law today, Mount Sinai to Mount Calvary or Pentecost, however you want to look at it. I do want to spend a little bit of time on this chart. I'm sorry that you probably can't see it, but it's been familiar, you're familiar with it. And just remind ourselves the history of how we got here. So the first dispensation was Adam and Eve in the garden. And they were innocent. If anyone... I'm not a huge fan of the term free will when we use it for today, but if anyone had free will, Adam and Eve absolutely did. They did not have fallen natures. They were created in innocence. Sin was not present until Eve was deceived and they both fell, right? So God began to deal with man in a specific way. Does God deal with man today in that way? No, obviously not. They were given one, not really one, but they were given the responsibility of tending the garden, but don't touch don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Like, they were given a real simple framework by which they would have fellowship with God, and they failed, obviously. They chose to disobey at that particular time. Under the dispensation of conscience, then, it picked up after they were expelled from the garden, and it was an understanding of what was right and wrong, and yet despite that understanding, they continued behaving in an evil way, and God sent the flood as a judgment to it. The grace was that He preserved Noah and his family. Then we get to the dispensation of government, where God was like, okay, well, you couldn't deal with tend the garden and don't eat of this tree. Then I wrote on your hearts what's right and wrong, and you couldn't deal with that. So now I'm going to give you a little bit different administration and a little bit different direction, and you're going to govern yourself. Like, collectively, you're going to govern yourselves, and it's primarily seen in the instructions about if someone kills a human, they need to be determined to be guilty and executed as well. And the primary reason is that man is made in the image of God, right? That's the primary reason, the sole reason. And they were supposed to scatter and populate. And of course, they gathered and didn't scatter, right? So we see that they were disobedient to that dispensation as well. And God eventually scattered them by confusing their language and causing them to be dispersed from Babel. Then we got to the covenant that Bob covered last, or the dispensation that Bob covered last week, which was the promise given to Abraham and his offspring. And he talked about some of the failures where they were given a promise for the land. Did Abraham have to work for the land? No, right? Like, he didn't have to work for this. God was going to give it to him. He just had to obey and follow God's plan. And we saw, Bob pointed out a couple times last week, where there was some failure. Where Abraham failed to follow God and left the land, or didn't go towards the land, went to Egypt, etc. So there are a couple things along the way that were a problem with all of that. This promise to Abraham continues, right? Like, one of the things that we saw in our dispensations and that were noted probably in one of the slides previous is that there are some things that carry over from one dispensation to the other. And I think this is a really important point to understand because it affects the character of God. Is God's promise to Abraham null and void because we are now in the dispensation of law? The answer is absolutely not. Right? And we're going to see this. God's promise to Abraham is not null and void. It continues not only to the dispensation of law, but I would argue that it continues today to them as well as it pertains to the land. Has God, and this is not God's fault, has God in Israel completed God's plan for them to occupy the land? No. There's still a future time when the Lord Jesus will rule and reign from the city of David. And Israel will be in the land, right? There's still a future time when that will take place. So this promise to Abraham and his offspring continues into the dispensation of law. The law does not void the promise. That's really important to understand. Because that would make God a promise breaker. And he is not a promise breaker. The law does cross of Calvary does not void God's promise to Abraham, and it does not shift it from Israel, from Abraham's offspring of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It does not shift it to the church. It remains with Israel. I think that's important to understand as well as we get into this dispensation of the law. God's promise remains with Abraham and his offspring. So, we are in the dispensation of the law. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. We are not going to go through the Ten Commandments. We are not going to go through Exodus 21 through 24 and Exodus 24 to 31. You feel free to read through this. Some of you are on a reading plan. Every time John shares something during the breaking of bread, I feel like I'm 3 weeks behind him because I get Ruth next week. You know, we must be on slightly different reading plans, but close but not there. Or maybe I'm just slower. So the truth that's deposited, let's look at Exodus chapter 19. I'm just going to start in verse 1. We're going to read about half of the chapter. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So they're being delivered miraculously from Egypt. If you go back to the dispensation of promise, what was God's grace to continue? Passover blood. I can't see red, and I can't seem to get it to go. But the Passover blood was the God's grace to continue for Israel. And so the Passover occurred in Egypt. The Israelites were freed by God, redeemed, and they were able to get into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob." Notice the delineation of who this is for. This is for the house of Jacob. Now, is Jacob still alive? No. But Jacob and Israel are synonymous for parts of the Old Testament. "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob," it's not for Esau's family, it's for Jacob, "and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God is recounting this. And one of the neat things about the Old Testament is how, and it happens in Acts and in the Gospels as well, how God or men recount God's faithfulness as a reminder to Israel. For those of you that are taking notes, we do have, this PowerPoint can be distributed if some people want it. Just let Jake know, because he has it on the computer, or I can send it to you too. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So, this is the new deposit that's being given to the nation of Israel. The new responsibility. God says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be treasured possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. Now, and we'll look at the second part there for a second. There's a couple important things to remember, and this is where it is not a cessation of the promise and the addition of a conditional covenant. God has not revoked his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is a layer, because they failed to faithfully administer themselves and govern themselves according to the promise. They failed to faithfully possess the land, believe God when he promised him that they would be a vast people in a vast land because of God's working. There's a new way in which God is going to deal with them. I also want to suggest to you that the "if" that is here is an "if" that is not a layer of conditioned responsibility. So let me explain this for a second. If a parent says to their child, "If you clean your room, you can then go outside and play," that is a condition and responsibility. If you clean your room, then you get this reward. That's not what this "if" is. This "if" is more like, if you clean your room will be orderly, peaceful. Janu's laughing for some reason. Orderly, peaceful. You'll be able to work from home better. You'll be able to finish your schoolwork because there won't be as many distractions. You'll be able to game better, more effectively. All of these things will be the result of you cleaning your room. It's not a reward. It's the result. It's the result. Now, it's rewarding because you have a more orderly room. Things are peaceful. Everything's in its place. That's the kind of "if" that's being used here. If you obey my voice, if you keep my covenants, you will be my treasured possession. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Why? Because God's giving them the path, the ticket to do so. He's giving them the explanation. Now, I will say that some people think it's more of a, you must do this in order to be my people. But if that was the case, what would have happened in the second part of Exodus 19? God would have moved on from Jacob's people and found a different group, right? Like, if the condition of being God's chosen people was that they were ultimately obedient, they would have messed up day one. Or at least by day three, if you read Exodus 20, 21. So it wasn't a conditioned promise. It was a pathway. Like, if you... I could use brain. If you pass the NCLEPs, you will get a job as an RN. Like, it's a pathway that's known based on a condition, right? It's a pathway that's known based on a condition. So, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So this is that deposit that God is giving to Israel at the beginning of this dispensation. Like, you don't need to, you should, but you don't need to read Exodus 21. You don't need to read 24 to 31 for the next layer, and 21 to 24 and 24 to 31 for the next couple layers of the whole thing that codify the law. That's more than the Ten Commandments. To understand what the deal was, if you will. The deal was, if you obey me, then this will be the blessing, the outcome that comes from it. And there's all these types of things that are in our lives that are like that, right? That are absolutely like that. So, verse 7, Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, so it begins with all the people answered the Lord, or answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So this dispensation begins with God saying to them, you have to obey my voice, you have to follow my commandments. And Israel, because of their stellar track record, says, of course we will. All of us will always behave. That's basically what they said. All of us will always behave. Now, how long do you think that lasted? Not very long, right? Not very long. And there's, it's interesting, the Lord's response and how different commentators viewed this. In verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits. That's interesting. The promise was, or the law, the giving of the law, the deposit of truth for the beginning of this dispensation is, if you hear my voice and obey my tenets or my covenants, you will be my treasured people. You will be a kingdom of priests. There's all these promises. And then they say, yeah, we'll do it. And God's like, okay, we got to set limits. Like, it's almost God is beginning to establish a moral boundary between the people that he wanted to be close to him and himself because of their attitude at the beginning of this. Take care not to go up to the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No man shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. I'm not sure how they were going to shoot him. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. And then it goes on. So there's a problem that's being established sort of already because of Israel's response to this. And the problem doesn't get any better. So what happened to Israel with this deposit of responsibility, the establishment of this administration? If you hear my voice, if you keep my covenants, then you will be a treasured people, you will be a kingdom of priests, you will be mine. You will be mine. What happened to that? So let's take a look at a couple things. Jeremiah 19. guess I have to find it first. Jeremiah 19. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hear it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah had known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents, and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Turn with me to James for a minute. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Right? So that's a reminder to us of the severity of the law. And we're going to get into why that reveals to us part of what the law wasn't designed to do. Right? We're going to get into that in a second. But if Israel can't obey one part of the law, and here they were breaking probably the biggest one about having other gods before them, worshiping other gods, if they can't obey one part, if any of you have seen the videos that Kirk Cameron has done, the Way of the Masters, they're kind of old at this point in time, but he uses the law for like witnessing, and he'll ask, have you ever lied? And of course most people are going to say yes, because most of us have lied. Probably all of us have lied. Have you ever stolen anything? You know, those types of things. And the point that he's making is, here's God's law that was given. Now again, we can argue over who it was specifically given to Israel, but we'll talk about its usefulness today. But here's a law that was given, and if you've broken one of them, what does the Bible say? Well, we can look just real quickly at Romans 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. So every mouth, when it says every mouth is stopped, it means like as it pertains to us making an assertion to God that we're good enough. You know, like a lot of people, when they're wrestling through the truths that are revealed to us in Scripture, a lot of people would say, well, that's not fair. Like, that's not fair. That's harsh. That's not fair. Why do we have to do this? And the law reveals, well, actually, every dispensation reveals that no matter how God attempts to deal with man, man fails. Our mouths are stopped. We have no excuse before God. None. None. Adam and Eve were given the easiest assignment ever. Tend this beautiful garden. No weeds. Tend this beautiful garden. Just don't eat from that one tree. And they couldn't follow it. Abraham was given one purpose, one goal. I'm calling you out. Leave the land. Actually, leave your family too. And he brought Lot with him, right? Which turned out really well. But like, leave your family. Leave the land and go to this land I have for you. And he couldn't get there from point A to point B. You can now get to Denver from Allentown. But he couldn't get from point A to point B without going to Egypt and without bringing Lot along. Even Abraham's family, there was 8 of them. How can 8 people so mess up one piece of instruction? Scatter and populate. And they didn't. So all of our mouths are stopped. And today, God's only requirement for us, it's not to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not to guard, not to attend a garden. It's not to scatter and populate. It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that God expects of us today is that we come to a conclusion that is consistent with truth, that His Son, His only beloved Son, became a man to die on the cross of Calvary so that your sins and my sins, which are abundant, would be satisfied as far as God's judgment. That's all God requires of us in the dispensation Josh is going to talk about next week. That's all He requires of us. And yet man fails today. Man comes up with every other excuse for how they're going to live their life and their own view of what afterlife is other than what is revealed to us in Scripture. People will believe the strangest things. The strangest things. Because they won't submit to the gospel. So Israel failed God's grace, of course Christ, and the gospel went to the Jews first. All of this failure, but God hasn't ceased being faithful to the nation of Israel. There's a pause where He's dealing with calling out a people for His own pleasure, Jew and Gentile alike, to be brought into the body of Christ. Israel's response indicated they didn't understand the promise. Let's talk about the law real quickly. We're running out of time, but we'll get through some of this. It was limited to a period of time. So go to Galatians chapter 3. This is important, and it's going to be important we understand this. I don't have time to read all of Galatians chapter 3, but I would encourage you to read verses 15 through Galatians 4, verse 6. One of our hymns we sang this morning used the phrase, Abba, Father. And we are able to call God Father in a way that those that were under the law did not, were not. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I meant. The law which came 430 years afterward, after the promise, does not annul the promise. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Israel's inheritance is not based on keeping the law. Had they obeyed God's law, they would have enjoyed the pleasure of being a chosen nation, a kingdom of priests and kings. Verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions to reveal to us that we were lawbreakers, transgressors. We broke the law now. Paul would even say people were not lawbreakers until the law came. Right? Paul would even talk about that. Well, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring, which was Christ, should come to whom the promise had been made. Well, who had the promise been made to? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their families. So Christ, the promised offspring, came to them, but the law was made up until that point. So it's a limited period of time. It has limited purposes. The purpose of the law is not to equip, but to condemn. Now, why would God do that? Because God wanted a brokenness, a reliance, a dependence on Him, rather than an independent, confident spirit. And what did Israel do right away? All of us said, we will keep all the law. What do many of our family and friends and coworkers? I'm good enough. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. Or I don't need the Bible. I can relate to God on my own terms. Right? No. I'm sorry. You can't. And your terms are not as good as God's terms. So it doesn't make any sense to want to do it on its own. So what law, what purpose did the law accomplish? Mouths of Israel were stopped. They could not proclaim their innocence. And the law served as our guardian and forced us to see what we are without excuse. Let's read verse 24 for a moment. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in. So there's that time period. It's temporary. That means that we are not under the law today. We are under grace. We obey Christ's example and his instructions, but it's not an if-then. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, and we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's already ours because of our position in Christ. The law served as a temporary guardian meant to bring Israel to a point in their walk with God where they would say, enough, I can't do it. And what they said is, we will do it. And prove themselves to be liars and promise breakers. So law versus grace, we're going to end with this real quickly. And hopefully I'm stealing most of Josh's message. The law demands, but grace gives. Right? This is from J. Vernon McGee. The law says do, grace says believe. That's what God expects from us today. That's the only requirement, is that we believe what he says about his son and what he says about us. That's the only requirement. You don't have to come to church every Sunday, although you'll want to. You don't have to read your Bible every day, although you'll want to. What you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The law exacts or extracts from us, grace bestows. Law says work, grace says rest. Law threatens, pronouncing a curse. Grace entreats, pronouncing a blessing. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours. Because we're obedient? No, because we're in Christ. The law says do and thou shalt live. Grace says live and thou shalt do. The law condemns the best man. Grace saves the worst man. Isn't that wonderful? And it's absolutely true. That what God, I mean, the law, again, has its purpose. The law still is useful today for condemning the lost, for bringing the lost to an understanding that they can't keep 10 of God's standards. The law for you and I, you and me, those of us in Christ, is helpful, but not legalistically constraining to us. It's helpful. We want to obey God because he already showed great love to us. We love God because he first loved us. And we show our love to God how? By obeying him. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, if you love me, obey me, right? So it's not out of obligation or fear. It's out of a desire to show him our love. So we get to grace next week. Something very, very exciting. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so very thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We are thankful for the Tom and Eunice and their anniversary. And we pray for them, Father, that you would just give them the grace and mercy that they need on a daily basis. We pray for our brother Tom as he cares for Eunice. And just pray that this move would be easy, and that you would bless them along the way. We're thankful for the graduates, those that graduated from college and high school. We're thankful for their accomplishments and pray that they would continue to look to you for guidance and direction, and that they would desire to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. And for those whose birthdays it is this week as well, we pray for them. We're thankful for another year of grace given to them, another year of mercy. May they use the days given to them, Father, for your glory. The days are short. We think that we have so much time, especially the younger your children are, the more time they think they have, and you don't promise us tomorrow. And so we pray, Father God, that we would each use every day for your glory and honor. And for, Father, those that are trying things on their own, making things up in their head, developing their own plans, their own purposes, their own thoughts as it pertains to eternity in themselves, we pray that they would understand the truth, that you provided that which is needed in the person of Christ. And we are so thankful for him. Now, a blessing upon the food that's been provided. We thank you for those mothers that have raised up godly children, those grandmothers that have raised up godly mothers and godly grandchildren as well. And just pray that you would bless them today on this day that we recognize them. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.